regular messages preached, and so I thought it appropriate, since we are going to have a baptismal service this morning, that I would talk about baptism, and I would do it in the light of what we've been talking about in Revelation, about the overcomer. Everyone who's saved is an overcomer. And the only reason that they are an overcomer is because Christ overcame. And when you put your faith in Him, because of what Jesus did, because of His perfect life, because of His body that was offered up for your sins, because of His blood that was shed to cleanse you from all sin, God accepts Him as your sacrifice, and because He overcame, God also considers you an overcomer. So anyone that's saved is an overcomer. The overcomer is a saved man or woman who became a child of God by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. It has nothing to do with baptism. It has nothing to do with church membership whatsoever. When you are saved, you are an overcomer. In Revelation 21:7, we are told, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." This is an overcomer in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation in the first three chapters, well, actually chapters 2 and 3, seven times it makes this statement. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." It's written to churches. So the Revelation overcomer is not only someone who's been saved, but he's someone who's also been baptized. And there's a difference between the overcomer and the Revelation overcomer. The Revelation overcomer is someone who has been saved and afterwards baptized. Not to be saved, but because he or she was saved already. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things." This is talking about someone who's been saved, someone who's been scripturally baptized, and someone who is in a position where they can inherit the full inheritance. All the saved go to heaven. All the saved get glorified bodies. You'll go to heaven by grace through faith. But the inheritance and how much of it you receive as a child of God is going to depend upon how obedient you were as a child of God after you were saved. In 1 John 5 and 4, it tells what overcomes the world. Every single believer, true believer in Christ, is by God's grace, Him imputing the righteousness of the first overcomer, Christ, to you, is an overcomer. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." So the question is not how you're saved. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. So you're saved by grace through faith. But the question is, how much is that faith going to grow? How great a victory are you going to have in the world? And how obedient are you going to be to God? The Revelation overcomer is someone who isn't just someone that's saved. Certainly they're saved. But they have submitted to the will of God in their lives. But I don't want to leave any doubt in your mind. Baptism has nothing to do whatsoever with salvation. Salvation is totally by grace through faith. The overcomer is a saved man or woman who became a child of God by grace through faith in Christ. In Galatians 3:26, this is clearly identified. "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Not by baptism, not by works, not by church attendance, not by faithfulness. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So the question is, are you going to go through life just being satisfied with having escaped hell, escape the condemnation of God, escape eternal damnation by the blood of Christ? Are you going to be satisfied with just going to heaven and you don't really care what happens after you get there? Well, if you are that way, then you're like most people on the earth and you're in a majority. But the truth is, God means for us after we're saved to be obedient. The Revelation overcomer is a child of God who has followed the initial commandment that follows their salvation by the new birth. The Revelation overcomer is a child of God, he's an overcomer, who has followed the initial commandment that follows their salvation by the new birth. There is no question what God means for all of his children to do after they become his children. In Acts 10:43, Peter is preaching to a group of Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. In verse 43, he says to him, "Give all the prophets witness, Jesus Christ, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Some 54 years ago, I did what God's word said. I put my faith in Christ, and I became a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. How did I do it? I had to do it through his name. I can't see him. He's not physically present. So I did it through his name. "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Well, how did the saving faith come to exist in my life? In Romans 10:17, we are told, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." I heard the word of God. What did I hear that I put my faith in? Three verses above it, in Romans 10:13, it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." His name was Jesus Christ. I believed he was resurrected from the dead. And I put my faith in him, and I asked Jesus Christ to save me from what I am by birth and by nature, a sinner. When Christ died, he died for what I am. I sin because I'm a born sinner. We're all sinners. And because we're sinners, Christ died for the condition that makes us what we are, sinners by birth and nation. He was preaching to a group of Gentiles. "To him give all the prophets witness." All the prophets in the Old Testament told about the coming of Jesus. "That through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." 54 years ago, I received remission of sins. How many? All of them. Why? Because when Christ was crucified at Calvary, all my sins were future. I received remission of sins. I was born again. I was saved. I became an overcomer. But notice what happens in verse 47 in Acts 10. After they believed, they were saved believers. They received remission of sins. They were born again. They were overcomers. Peter said, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized?" Now notice, they received the Holy Ghost before they were baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we. So if at some point in your life you realized you were a sinner, you turned to God and you exercised repentance toward Jesus Christ and you trusted in him and asked him to save you, then you know Christ as your Savior. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." So baptism is something that is an act of obedience that a child does to his father. In this case, I am the child, God is my heavenly Father, and I was baptized in obedience to what he told me to do. I'm an obedient child. If you are not doing what God said to do, what he commanded to do, then you are not obeying your heavenly Father. It has nothing to do with whether you go to heaven or hell, but it has everything to do with what you receive when you're in heaven. I want you to notice in verse 48, "And he commanded them to be baptized." You say, "Well, baptism is optional." Well, baptism is optional as far as going to heaven or hell is concerned. And you're going to heaven by grace through faith in Christ. But when you get to heaven and you face the one who died for you at Calvary, when you have this obvious commandment that Peter clearly gave by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord," the same name in whom they had placed their faith, that through his name is the name in which they were baptized. You say, "Well, the Bible says baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." That's no problem. Paul said, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead spiritually." This simply means that they were baptized in the name of the one in whom they had already believed. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So this morning we're going to perform a baptismal service. It has nothing to do with being saved, but it has everything to do with being obedient to the Lord after you're saved. I want you to notice in Acts 1:21-22, all of the New Testament church members had been baptized, all of them. So how can we possibly say that it really doesn't matter whether or not we're baptized after we're saved? It does matter. If you take a look in 1:21-22 in the book of Acts, "Wherefore of these men which had accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us," he's talking about all the disciples that followed Jesus for more than 3 years, went in and out among us. They were disciples of Christ. They were church members. They had all been baptized either by the baptism of John or by the baptism of the church. Now, beginning from the baptism of John, Peter, James, John, even Judas Iscariot, Bartholomew, Matthew, all of them, they were all baptized by John. Because he says, beginning from the baptism of John. Did John's baptism save them? No. What saved them? John told them, bring forth meats worthy of repentance. He said, if you haven't repented, if you haven't turned to God, if you haven't put your trust where God said, don't come to me to baptize you. Beginning from the baptism of John. So with Peter and John and James and all of those men that followed Christ during his early ministry, the ones that he called out and organized into his first church, if they were baptized, then what justification do I have or does anyone else have as a child of God that won't do what they did, God clearly giving it an example as to what we should do? Unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with of his resurrection. So in the New Testament, you have constant and repeated repetition showing you that the people, when they got saved, they got baptized. It didn't save them, but it was the first step of obedience that the Holy Spirit of God would press upon their heart after they were saved. Now let's take a look at verse 15 in Acts 1 and 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. There were 120 people there. Every one of them were baptized. Every one of them there either had the baptism of John, or after John was put into prison, Jesus began to baptize with his disciples, and he gave the authority to the church. The church that Jesus organized had the authority to baptize, and they baptized. If you are going to please God as his child, you should be concerned about whether or not God approves your baptism. Is your baptism being administered by the proper person? Is it being administered by the church? Is it being administered by the local visible assembly, what we call the church? Is your baptism a baptism that was administered to you by a church that God recognized as his church because it practiced and preached and taught what these men were taught by Jesus? That's what scriptural baptism is. Baptism is to be by the authority of the church, not by the authority of a man. When John died, John was sent from God, the only man who had authority to baptize. Jesus walked over 50 miles to be baptized by him. He set the example. Jesus showed the importance of being baptized the way God directed, by the proper authority. But once John left the scene, all the baptisms were performed by the authority of the church that Jesus organized during his ministry. And Jesus himself did not baptize. He gave the authority to the church. So if you're going to be concerned about your baptism, here's what you should be concerned about. Is the church that baptized me a church that is practicing and preaching and teaching what Jesus gave these men as the truth? Or is your church preaching something else? A church that is God's church is preaching and teaching the same things that Jesus administered and left with this first New Testament church. So we're very concerned as Baptists about whether or not a church has scriptural authority. And we judge whether it has scriptural authority by what it practices. If it practices and preaches and teaches what these disciples were taught by Jesus, then we know it's the Lord's church. But if it has deviated from it, how far do you have to deviate? That's an interesting question. But why take the chance? Brothers and sisters in Christ, you need to be baptized by a church that you know has the proper authority. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, we're in Acts 2, 1 through 3. Jesus had organized this church during his earthly ministry. And they were all assembled in one place. He told them to go there. It was a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers that were coveted together in a local place. Jesus had told them to go there, wait in Jerusalem until they were empowered from on high. He had organized the church during his earthly ministry. It was a church during his earthly ministry. And all they were doing was waiting for the power of the Spirit to come upon them so they could go forth and do the commission that Jesus gave them. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That's what a church is supposed to be. I've been here, this is my 25th year. That is one thing God has laid on my heart continuously. Tom, When you pastor this church, you teach those people that you're supposed to be with one accord in one place. And you teach them the most important thing in a church is unity, a unity of the Spirit. And when we in this church vote to do something, and it's not unscriptural, God expects all of us, including myself, if the church voted to do it, and it's not unscriptural, then God expects us to get in accord with the body and not to be a sword and a wound in the side of the church. A church is supposed to be made up of people who are with one accord in one place. And God has laid it on my heart to preach more on that and teach more on that than anything else that I have concentrated on since I've been here. If you don't have unity in a church, if you don't have accord in a church, if nothing you have, all you have is dissension, the people don't enjoy coming, it's not a blessing, it's a mess. And God's Spirit wants us to be in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. The church is not the house. The church is what's in the house. And the house is made up of human beings, scripturally baptized believers, coveted together to carry out the Great Commission. It came in, it engulfed them. It completely immersed them, like as a fire. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. God put his stamp of approval on that church. He said, this is the kind of a church I want. He empowered that kind of a church. He sent that kind of a church forward into the world. Now, if we know what they believe, if we know what Jesus taught them, if we know what they practiced, and we do the same, then how can it not be said that we are a New Testament church? We practice and preach and teach what Jesus taught them and what they wrote to us through the New Testament. Now, this business of baptism, it doesn't save, but it's very important. Take a look at Acts 9, 6. And then 18. This is the account of the life of the Apostle Paul. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, I personally believe Paul was saved when he was outside the St. Stephen's Gate, what's called St. Stephen's Gate today, and they were casting their garments before him as a witness. And he saw what Stephen, he heard what Stephen said, and he saw what happened. And I think it pricked his heart. I think it really bothered him. I think that's where he was saved, but it doesn't matter where he was saved. I guarantee you on the road to Damascus, if he wasn't saved outside of St. Stephen's Gate, he was saved on the road to Damascus, and suddenly there was a great blinding light in front of him, and he addressed the light, and the light was Christ. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Here is a man who has been saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And he is being sent to a city, and he is going to be told what he is to do. Out comes Ananias, who's probably a member of the Damascus church. And I want you to notice in Acts 9:18 what he was told to do, and he did in that city. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. So if this man was saved, born again, became a child of God by grace through faith, and this man submitted to baptism, then why in heaven's name can we in any way justify being saved and yet successfully fighting off God's Holy Spirit? I'll tell you how we can do it. I did it for 11 years. I was saved when I was 12 years old, but I wasn't scripturally baptized till I was 23. I successfully fought off the Holy Spirit. Well, if you think I'm really proud of myself, I'm not. I'm very ashamed of that. But you can't go back, cry over spilt milk. Forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But it wounds my heart when I see people doing the same thing that I did. I have deep regret about it, but I did it, and so I know it can be done. I want you to notice the account of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip was a member of the Jerusalem church. He had authority from the church to baptize. Acts 8, 35 through 39. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginneth the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. This was the Ethiopian eunuch. So he gets a dose of the gospel. He gets a dose of, for God, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved it is the power of God. The Ethiopian eunuch was in the book of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. And he didn't understand what he was reading about. And then God sent Philip from the church, and he preached the truth to him out of the gospel of Isaiah. And then in verse 36, he says, as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Don't you ever try to convince me, because it won't work. that God doesn't put the desire in a saved man or woman's heart to be baptized after they're saved. Don't you tell me that he doesn't do that, because he does. And that's the first thing the Spirit starts doing. He works and works and works. I don't know how much longer God would have put up with me, but the call was getting fainter and fainter, and it's been 11 years. And finally, by the grace of God, and I thank God, I submitted to scriptural baptism. I want you to notice what he said. See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He wanted to be baptized. The man had already been saved. He believed what Isaiah wrote about the coming Messiah. How do I know he was saved? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Ethiopian eunuch believed with all his heart, and he was willing to confess him openly with his mouth. And he answered and said, and here comes the confession with the mouth, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, what did he believe? Where was he? The 53rd chapter of Isaiah. What did Isaiah write in that 53rd chapter? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the gospel, that Christ bore our sins. The Messiah had come. The Ethiopian eunuch believed it. It wasn't easy believism. He saw himself as what he was, a sinner. And he believed that Jesus was this Messiah of whom Isaiah spoke, and that he would take away his sins. This man believed, and so he was baptized. And he was baptized by the proper authority, a man from the church at Jerusalem. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Don't tell me it doesn't matter how you're baptized. I know people are so imbecilic about it at times, they say, well, it doesn't matter how you were baptized. It's symbolic. Yes, but what does it symbolize? Why couldn't Philip just have gone down there and got him a scoop of water and come back and sprinkle it on him? Because then it wouldn't picture a death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You got saved because Christ came, he suffered, he bled, he died, and was resurrected from the dead. And you have your faith in a living Christ and what he did for your sins. That's what baptism is. It pictures what's already saved you. How can you picture a life, a death, a burial, and a resurrection with a bunch of water sprinkled off a rose? You can't do it. You destroy the symbol. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it is symbolic. It's symbolic of what has already saved you before you went in the waters. But God is very, very peculiar and particular about following his symbols in the way they're given. They went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, and don't say they walked all the way down in the water, and then he poured a cup over the top of his head. That's a pacification thing and a compromise of the truth that's been shown in many films about Jesus, because there are so many different ways that people today are practicing baptism. There's only one kind of baptism. You go down into the water, and then you come up out of the water. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. And all the time I have baptized people, I've noticed when they come up out of the water, they're always happy. And there have been two men in this church that have said thank you when I baptized. One of them was Kate Jenkins. I won't tell you who the other one was. But they thanked me. Went on his way rejoicing. Why? Baptism is the answer of a clear conscience toward God. That's what baptism is. That's what Peter said it was. It doesn't save you, but it gives your conscience a clearing awareness that you have done what God said you should do. And he called for light and sprang in. This is the Philippian jailer. Here's another example of a man being saved and being baptized. And sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out of their prison cell and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? There's a lot of preachers jump on this next verse and just preach the socks off of it and preach it wrong. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Easy believism. Just believe he's the Son of God and everything's going to be fine. You're going to get to go to heaven. The devils also believe that, and the devils tremble, according to James. This is not where the Philippian jailer got saved. Here's where he got saved. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. They went to his house and they preached the word there, and they told them about Jesus. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Paul said, and I came unto you in much fear and trembling, and determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified.
brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what they heard. They heard about Jesus. They heard what he'd done for their sins. They exercised repentance toward God. Faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ is what this man recommended in Acts. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. 11 years I waited. 11 years. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm so ashamed of that. I'm also ashamed of the fact that when I finally made my profession of faith, God had to move a woman on the other side of the aisle to give me the courage to step out and go down and profess Christ as my Savior. I'd been saved for some time before I went down. It's an amazing thing how awkward we are. But brothers and sisters in Christ, you're never going to find any peace from God if you're his child until you submit to his will for your life. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced. Notice this rejoicing. Like I said, two men, Kate Jenkins was the first. When they came up out of that water, they said, thank you. And they were rejoicing. No, baptism doesn't save. But Peter said it's the answer of a clear conscience toward God. Believing in God with all his house. That's what salvation is. You believe and then you're baptized. There was another group at Ephesus. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. They didn't fight it. They didn't argue with it. One must be born again to be his child, to be inwardly, spiritually identified with him. One must be baptized to outwardly identify with him. Galatians 3:26-27, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's what gets you to heaven. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But you weren't saved just to keep you out of hell. God saved you for a purpose. And God has a will for your life. And God has a purpose in your life. And there are no exceptions among his children. For as many of you, I waited 11 years. I could have died during that time. Would I have gone to heaven? Yeah. Finally, this happened. God's Spirit finally got through to me, and I submitted to scriptural baptism. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. The word into is ace. It means to be identified with. For as many of you as have been baptized to identify with Christ have put on Christ. What does it mean to put on Christ? Well, here I am, preaching the gospel, pastoring this church, trying to live for Christ, trying to put on Christ, trying to cast off the works of darkness, trying to overcome the works of the flesh. I can't live above sin, but I can sure put up a terrifying fight with the power of Christ in me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God means for us to be faithful in his church after we're saved, after we've been obedient to his word. Tonight I'm going to finish this. Does this assure that you will be in the bride? That's an interesting question, and we'll deal with that tonight. But as Kay comes, as Johnny comes, we're only going to have one stanza of invitation. Then after that, we're going to have a baptismal service. You know, my opinions don't really matter that much. I know that. I'm just a man, and I pass, and I'm temporary, and I'm gone. I'm like a vapor. I appear, and I'm gone. But what does matter is the word of God. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. What you've looked at on this screen, they're not my words. You saw case after case, example after example, of men and women that had submitted to baptism, not to be saved, but because they were saved. How about you? How's your conscience toward God? Have you ever been baptized? Do you believe you're saved? Have you ever been baptized? You want a clear conscience toward God? You want to find some inner peace? And when this invitation is given, you believe what you saw on that screen. Take God's word for it. And come on and submit yourself as a candidate for baptism if you know Christ as your Savior.
378. 378.